Hi, this is Molly Poggles. Welcome to the Faith Center Podcast Network. We want to be a source of hope, joy, and encouragement on your drive to work, your time at home, or anywhere in between. Be sure to like and subscribe to get all of our daily and weekly content. For more information about Faith Center and the podcast network, please visit our website, lgfoursquare.com, LG, the number four, square.com. If you would like to be a part of the conversation, you can email the show at podcast@lgfoursquare.com. Thanks, and enjoy the show.
Welcome to the Barnabas Project. Today, we are going to continue on in our series in Revelation. Starting in Revelation chapter 10, we're going to be discussing the mighty angel and the small scroll. Now, before we jump into this, I just want to look across the table and see all the people that are in here with me. We've got Royce.
Oh, hi.
That's it. So we're probably going to have Pastor Ted in here with us next week. Again, we got him on board for a lot of this Revelation series. Today, it's just me and Royce. So this is a little more like our Friday luncheons, where we sit and we bring our Bibles and we talk about all things Jesus. But specifically, we're going to be in Revelation today.
We've had no problem about filling up the time, just the two of us. So,
yeah, we set off to do several less podcasts than we've done. But the problem is that it's really easy to talk about the scripture when you've got it in front of you.
Yeah. There's just so much happening in this book.
Yeah. I encourage everybody to enjoy learning their Bible, learn the intricacies that God has put in this amazing book, because you'll find that it is just weaved in and out of everything that he's done in the writings that we see from all of the writers in the Bible and how intricate they are woven together. So love your study when you're learning in the Bible. Just dig in, have a fun time doing it, because we certainly do. And another thing I would recommend for people to do when studying the word and learning all this stuff together is have somebody in your life that wants to do it with you, because then you get the dialogue about it. And it's not just this thing that you're embarking on alone. We see in the scripture that the things that we embark on together make us grow stronger together. So if you have somebody in your life that can do this stuff with you, then you're going to grow stronger in the Lord together. So I would encourage that if you're out there and wondering how you would get into the word more, have that person in your life that you get into the word with, or just start a podcast.
Both good options.
Yeah. Okay. Revelation 10, starting in verse 1. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud, with a rainbow over his head. His face was like the sun, his legs were like pillars of fire, and he held a little scroll opened in his hand. He put his right foot on the sea and his left on the land. He called out with a loud voice like a roaring lion. When he cried out, the seven thunders raised their voices. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders said and do not write it down. Then the angel that I had seen standing in the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven. He swore by the one who lived forever and ever, who created heaven and what was in it, and the earth and what was in it, and the sea and what was in it. There will no longer be a delay, but in the days when the seven angels will blow the seventh trumpet, then the mystery of God will be completed, as he announced to his servant, the prophets. Then the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, take and eat it. It will be bitter in my stomach, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It was as sweet as honey to my mouth, but when I ate it, my stomach became bitter. And they said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, language, and kings. I think Royce and I both agree that this is one of the more obscure parts in Revelation.
Yeah, and we've been dealing with a book that's wildly symbolic in a lot of ways.
So there's a lot of people that would suggest that this scroll is the same scroll that we saw the Lamb break the seals on in the beginning of Well, in chapters 4 and 5. So when we were talking about these seals, 5 and 6, am I thinking of 6?
He starts breaking the seals in 6.
Yeah.
He takes it in 5.
Yeah. So there's a lot of people that would suggest that this is that same scroll. But I noticed that there is a difference in this scroll, and it's kind of hidden. We're already kind of given the idea of what is in the scroll after Christ breaks the seals that we know of. And their judgments and things of that nature, like things start to really unfold, prophetically speaking, as far as judgments go. But in this one, we're seeing that it's kind of hidden a little more, and it is to be concealed. What do you think about that?
Well, I think that I would not think that it's the seals, mostly because it says little book.
Mm-hmm.
And not that that is of importance as to what size it is. But it just seems like a weird distinction to make for this. Like, it has a purpose, and that's its name, and it's very clear. It says it many times as you read through that he takes this little book or little scroll and is commanded to eat it. So what it is and what it holds, I think, is maybe more along the lines of a mystery, and this is how this mystery has to be gestated, almost. I think is an interesting way to look at it, because a very similar thing happens to Ezekiel. And so I was going to read that for us. It's Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 1 through 3.
While you're turning there, I'm going to drop a couple of scriptures talking about some things. So Psalm 119, 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. So we would suggest that whatever's written in these scrolls was written by God, and that it tastes sweet. But when he talks about it being bitter, then we get the sense that what is in the scrolls is really hard for John to deliver.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I just think that this is maybe some kind of strange prophecy delivery system that God has. So this is Ezekiel chapter 3. Then he said to me, "Son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel." So I opened my mouth and he fed me the scroll. He said to me, "Son of man, feed your stomach and fill your body with this scroll, which I am giving you." Then I ate it and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. Then he said to me, "Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak my words to them." So we have the similar sense, very same edict is given to John, that basically here's a book, a scroll, or something, you're going to eat it, it's going to taste like honey, and then you prophesy because of it. So, you know, prophecy delivery system.
Prophecy delivery system.
Yeah.
And we've seen that a lot of these prophecies in Revelation are unpleasant ones.
Yeah.
And I could see why that would be very bitter to the stomach. So let's talk about Daniel 12:7-10. "And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters and the stream. He raised his right hand and his left toward heaven and swore by him who lived forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time." So let's pause right there. This is where we get the concept of the time frame for the tribulation. Mm-hmm. Could you jump into that right now and how we translate time, times, and half a time?
Time, times, and half a time. It's a weird way that they have basically set up that a time would be 3.5 years. Basically comes out to be, 3.5 years.
There's a lot of content time out there if you need to know how they got there.
They go in and out of different ways to calculate this. Sometimes you'll read months, sometimes you'll read days in different parts of Revelation. They just kind of all bounce around, but it always comes back to 3.5 years. As a middle point between the 7 years.
So continuing on here, time, times, and half a time. "And then when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end and all these things would be finished, I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, 'Oh my Lord, what are the outcome of these things?' And he said, 'Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the times of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand." To me, I read this into the section of Daniel here, and I can't help but look back at the previous chapter in chapter 9, when we see that all of this calamity has fallen on the earth, but yet we don't see repentance. And we see a hardening of a heart, and we're kind of looking at this group of people and going, how could you have not softened your heart to at least cry out for mercy, you know?
Well, and I think that when you're talking about what the little book is, who gives it to him is another conversation that goes along with the little book. Because a lot of people say that this angel is actually Christ, even though it says another strong angel.
Yeah.
And we already talked about that. That word another means another after its kind. Still, there are some people that say it's Christ, and they have a decent reason to believe it's Christ.
Yeah, especially when you look at the way that he's standing on the land and in the water, it would imply that there is ownership of these things. You know, but the way I would read that is that he's being allowed dominion over these things at this moment.
So he comes clothed in clouds. He has a rainbow upon his head. His face is like the sun, and his feet are like pillars of fire. So we see that Jesus, of course, returns in the clouds. Great song that we like to play, but based off of Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. There's a rainbow around his head. Well, there's a rainbow around the throne, which we see in Revelation 4, 3. His face shone like the sun, which is a description of Jesus from Revelation 1:16, and his feet are like pillars of fire, and Jesus's feet are like burnished bronze glowing in a furnace, so pretty similar, and that's from Revelation 1:15. So there's a lot of people that think that it's Christ based off of that, and that's not necessarily a bad way to go about that thought process, because if Christ took the seven seal scroll from the one who was on the throne, opens it, he could give it to John then to do it. Otherwise, he has to hand that off to an angel to do it. If it's a completely separate item altogether, then you don't have that conflict. That's the basic argument that some people make, that this angel is Christ. But Chong read part of chapter 12 of Daniel, when we're talking about this times and have a time, and basically Daniel being commanded to seal up these mysteries. But Daniel chapter 12 starts off with, "Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over his sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued." So it's interesting to me that the same thing Chong read to go along with other aspects of this little scroll also start with a great angel coming to a beloved character of God and presenting prophecies to them. And this is something I was going to mention a couple podcasts ago when you made the comment about who is the John that writes the book of Revelation. Well, a good argument for it being the John from the apostles is that John is often referred to as the beloved disciple.
Yeah.
And Daniel is often referred to as the beloved prophet. Basically, there's this idea that these two characters give us the most amount of end times information that any two people in the whole entire Bible give us.
Yeah.
In all honesty, yes, there's awesome stuff in Zechariah and in Joel and in many, many books of the Bible. But these two guys give us everything that we need to, truly to understand the book of Revelation. And so it's interesting that they're so beloved, they're so well thought of in the presence of God, and even chapter 12 even mentions that about Daniel, is that he's so well beloved and thought of. And so it's an interesting thought process that goes along with this, that Michael greets Daniel, gives him almost the exact same message that this strong angel gives John. It could very well be that that strong angel is actually Michael. He just has characteristics of Christ, and that just could be how he looks, how he appears himself.
Well, we see Christ figures all the way through the Bible that have a prophetic thing about their presence and where they are at the time. We see that with the story in Jonah. We see that with Melchizedek. We see that with Moses. We see that all the way through the Bible, that there is Christ figures that will point us to Christ eventually in Revelation.
So Daniel, you know, he's praying and things, it's interesting to me that in chapter 12, he talks about these angels having this conversation and basically having to seal it up. That was the chunk that you read. And he's talking about this happening at a river. Well, chapter 12 doesn't tell us what river, the last time that Daniel tells us what river it is that he's praying at, it's the Tigris, and it's in chapter 10. So it's most likely the Tigris in this chapter, which I find very interesting because the Euphrates and the Tigris are the two most prominent rivers mentioned in the Bible, but also they're the two most prominent members of what's considered to be Asia, that territory. And so it's interesting that they both have a correlation to this end times and that Daniel's praying at them. But then Daniel chapter 10, verse 21, this is Gabriel, so another pretty awesome angel, telling Daniel, he says, "However, I tell you what is inscribed in writing of truth, yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince." So Gabriel had been trying to get to Daniel because Daniel's praying at the river, and he's being opposed by
the prince of Persia.
Yeah. And we have often taken that to mean that this is a demonic force that opposes Gabriel, because a mere man couldn't oppose Gabriel.
No.
I mean, he's one of the guys that's up there next to the Lord. He arguably might even be one of the seven. We don't know, but he's up there in the ranks of angels.
We know that he at least ranks there because of what we read in Luke and how he declares himself an angel that stands in the presence of God. Mm-hmm.
So to couple that verse with all of Daniel chapter 12, which is essentially a conversation that Daniel's having with Michael, the archangel, and having this almost exact same message given to him, minus having to eat the little book, but he is essentially presented with a little book. He sees a book, and he asks a lot of questions, and it's really an interesting thing. When he commands Daniel to conceal these words and seal them up until the end time, and he says that many will go back and forth and knowledge will increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on this bank of the river and the other on that bank of the river. And the one said to the man dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, "How long will it be until the end of these wonders?" So it's just really interesting that there's two men appear, or angels, we're not really sure, talking to the strong angel. Daniel overhears this stuff, and they're like, "Nah, don't mention it, don't say it, don't write it down."
Yeah, there's a serious correlation here.
and it's really cool because then we jump into the next chapter of Revelation, chapter 11, and who do we have? Two witnesses.
Yeah.
The two olive branches standing before God. Is this just what the Jewish people like to call prophecy patterns? Like, basically, things just keep repeating and happening in same kinds of manners and fashion. It sure seems that way.
It sure helps us define some things if that's how that works, because we can look at stuff like this and then be able to put a bigger picture together based on the information that we've learned, especially in the Old Testament, how it relates to Revelation. You know, we even see in Daniel 8, where I'll just read Daniel 8 real quick. So first of all, this is a vision of the beast. And we'll get to that. But the vision of the evenings and the mornings that has been told is true. But seal up the vision, for it refers to many days from now. And then, so here's another interesting correlation of what we see happen here in Revelation 10. Daniel says, "And I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for days. Then I rose and went out about the king's business, but I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it." So this vision made him sick. So that sort of like adds some validity and some weight to my thoughts on why it makes John's stomach sick. Like, it was most likely a prophecy of things that are coming, and mm-hmm. it really disturbed him.
Well, and we'll get into the bowl judgments way further into Revelation, but the texture of how everything reads changes at this particular junction too. You know, it's not this and then kind of approach that we've had for the last couple chapters of Revelation. We switch into, you know, this chapter is all about the little book, and then the next chapter is about the two witnesses, and then a sign in heaven, and then the Antichrist. And so we get these themes that start approaching, like, hey, you've got to talk about these things in a lot of detail, because we kind of gave the overview in the last couple sections. But here, take this bitterness, take this prophecy delivery system, and and go further in depth, because we've shown you what we can show you. Now, you've got to have more experience with it. You've got to elaborate on some of these things.
Yeah, and I want to get into some pretty obscure thoughts I was having in this scripture. And Royce, we kind of talked about this beforehand, so I'm interested to hear what you think about this concept. I read this section, and I can't help but think that there might be some correlation to the underlying element in this, where God is playing out in real time the jealousy ritual that happens in Numbers 5. I'm going to read this, and listener, this is just a thought and a theory. I'm interested to hear what you think about this. So here's the jealousy ritual in Numbers 5, 23. "Then the priest shall write these curses in a scroll, wash them off in the water of bitterness, and he shall make the women drink the water of bitterness that brings a curse. And the water that brings the curse shall enter into her and cause her pain. And the priest shall take the grain offering of jealousy out of the woman's hand and shall wave the grain offering before the Lord and bring it to the altar. And the priest shall take a handful of grain offering as its memorial portion and burn it on the altar, and afterwards shall make the woman drink the water. And when he has made her drink the water, then if she has defiled herself and has broken faith with her husband, the water that brings the curse shall enter her and cause bitter pain. And her womb shall swell and her thigh shall fall away. And the woman shall become a curse among her people. But if the woman has not defiled herself and is clean, then she shall be free and shall conceive children." So my thought process on this is that there's something interesting that happens here when John is told that essentially this is going to make more sense at the sounding of the seventh trumpet. Revelation 12 is where we get this seventh, well, we get the aftermath of the seventh trumpet, and we'll get to the seventh trumpet. But what we see follow the seventh trumpet, there is the sign in heaven where the woman gives birth. And in this section I just read you in Numbers, we see that when we see that the woman has not defiled herself, then she is given permission/ability to give birth. And it has like this Exodus feel for me, where they are put through trial and they're put through all of this stuff that in the end they are rescued out of, and then there's the birth of a child, and you would say that Israel would be the bride in Revelation 12, and we'll kind of get to that concept, but I thought that was really interesting when you correlate this ritual that there might be this moment happening where there's this testing out for if the bride has been defiled. Mm-hmm.
No, I think that's really fascinating. I mean, when you start looking at this mystery aspect of things, I'll go into that in a second, but to go along with what you're saying about this jealousy ritual, when you first presented it with me, I was like, that's fascinating. That's awesome. But as we're sitting here reading it, I'm realizing that this, if that's true, is coming after this very bold statement from the previous chapter where they did not repent of all these sinful things, all these immoralities and sorceries and thefts and murders and idol worship. And we know that this picture of the bride of Christ is essentially not to defile herself with idols and things of that nature. But that's an interesting portrait of our role, but also Israel's role, and how, the prophet's name, it just now like flew out of my head. the prophet that had to marry the harlot as essentially a picture to the people of Israel, like, this is what you've done to God, like you've made him
I can't remember
married
either
to
now.
A harlot.
Gotcha.
Oh man, why did that fly out of my head? Oh, listener, you already know who it is, don't you, listener? You've already Googled it. But anyways, there was a prophet who had to marry a harlot. God commanded him to, because it was a picture of Israel's relationship at that time with God, because they had defiled themselves. They had gone after other gods and things like that. So that's a really cool picture. That's a really interesting portrait of what could be happening here, of this jealousy ritual that's given to John that he essentially has to
play
prophesy with. And how that's affecting these other things that are going on through Revelation. So I think that's awesome. I think it's so cool.
Especially when you sort of look in Numbers, she's put put through this test of curses. Mm-hmm. You know, if she hasn't defiled herself, then she's going to survive these curses. And if you look at Revelation, in the sense that I look at Revelation, I can't help but look at Revelation and see that we're given tools to withstand trials. Mm-hmm. And if I look at this jealousy ritual and see that she's given everything she needs to withstand the trials, in the end, she gives birth, when you see it played out in Revelation chapter 12.
Mm-hmm. And I think that, you know, verse 7 fits into this concept in an interesting way. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, so this would be the seventh trumpet, you know, so there's like a pause. There's like this, they call it in literature, I believe it's called a pregnant pause. So to go along with the concept.
That's perfect. You know,
there's this anticipation of something. It's going to happen really soon, but it's just not happened yet.
Yeah.
But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished as he's preached to his servants, the prophets. So that kind of that collation of that jealousy ritual is an interesting mystery here. There's some options that you can choose from on what you believe the mystery of God is. So Ephesians 3, verses 3 through 11 basically say that the purpose of the church is called a mystery.
Oh.
Romans 11:25 says that the bringing in of the Gentiles is called a mystery. Colossians 1:27 and 2 through 3 say that the living of presence of Christ in us is a mystery, which that definitely is.
Oh, yeah.
And then Colossians 4:3 says that the gospel itself is a mystery. So it's interesting to me that these are all aspects of the church and of the Word of God, and they all have this mystery element to them. And this is saying that the mystery of God will be fulfilled and complete in this pregnant pause moment before the seventh trumpet sounds.
Yeah, and it's really interesting when you look at the fact that the seventh trumpet is basically, you know, we're going to get to that, little spoiler alert, but it's basically the kingdom of the world becomes the kingdom of God.
Right.
This is really that moment where you have the bridegroom, you know, being presented before God and then becoming one.
Yeah.
And it's really just a beautiful thing that plays out here. And I think we're looking at a jealousy ritual.
I think so. And you know, to go along with, you know, we've talked about the rapture. We brought it up. I think we always feel just a little bit taboo about it because we never want to come out and really talk about it because it's such a divisive issue with people.
Even though it just is like a 7-year difference.
This is a couple year difference. You know, when we studied through the churches, something that came out to me was this idea that there was more than one mm-hmm. rapture. It's at least a possibility.
Sure.
People always stop with, no, there's one rapture and it's pre-trib. No, there's one rapture and it's post-trib or wherever they want to fit it in.
And I think we need to probably be sure, and people understand this, Royce and I really are very hopeful for a pre-tribulation yes. rapture.
Yes. Particularly don't want to be around for the burning trees of doom yes. Because I, you know, can't breathe so great. So that does not sound fun to me.
But I think it's a wise thing to approach all of this and say that no matter what, if we are to go through tribulation, we're going to be ready and we're going to be ready to preach the word mm-hmm. of God while we're here.
This is an interesting turning point for me in Revelation in that this is either the point of the one rapture mm-hmm. or it's maybe a second point of a rapture. I do believe some churches were promised not to go through any kind of tribulation type event, while others were promised to go through it.
Now, whether that means that's going to a rapture or just being kept safe,
right?
We can't be sure.
Exactly, and we don't know. But I do think that that would just line up so well and be such an interesting, cool little tidbit in there if that were true. Like, this is the testing of the bride.
Yeah.
You know, so kudos to you. I think that's a great find.
I knew you'd love that.
That's awesome. A couple other things about this particular chapter. So the seven voices of thunder, we've brought this up probably 4 or 5 times, I think, through this series.
Doesn't it just keep getting better and better?
And I just want to bring it up again because I love it so much. Psalm 29. Go read it. We've read the whole thing on this podcast before, so I'm not going to read it again. But the seven voices of God are that his voice is on many waters. His voice is powerful. His voice is majestic. His voice breaks. His voice hues out. His voice shakes, which we also found out could mean dance. And his voice causes to calve, or essentially to give life. So the seven voices, the seven thunders that are spoken here, is there a correlation to what's happening in Psalm 29? You read it and be the judge, but they're pretty cool. It's a pretty cool combination of things to bring in.
Mm-hmm.
The other thing, going back to the identity of this individual who's giving John this book, I feel like how he swears is wrong if it's Christ. He swears by him who lives forever, who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it. He would be just swearing by himself. And I think he would just do that if it was Christ. He would just say, I swear by myself.
Yeah.
If that was the case. So that's just one thing that I think is a little bit off.
And I think it's important to know that God gives power to who he chooses to give power to. He even gives power to the Antichrist and his ability to reign over the earth as well. So I don't see why he can't give power to his angel in this manner in Revelation 10 as well.
Right. And Michael is considered a mighty angel. So I don't really feel like this goes out of his bounds of what, you know, God would bestow on him as a privilege. Essentially,
he's lifted a pretty heavy load throughout the rest of the Bible.
He's done a lot of work, you know. So I just think that that would make more sense, that how he swears is even a clue to his identity, that it's not Christ, but that it's just a powerful angel.
Well, we're going to leave you with a little shorter of a podcast today, and that's okay. We've been kind of long-winded, and we apologize for that. Whenever we go through the book of Revelations, I want to remind people that this is an opportunity to draw closer to the Lord. This is an opportunity to invest in him in the sense of learning about him and the promises that he's put into word through his prophets and his apostles and things like that. So when you go through Revelation, go through this together with us, with an open heart to learn and to have, you know, opinions of your own. That's okay. We've said this time and time again, we're interested in other people's opinions as well. We just love this conversation. We love these topics of eschatology, and we're happy to really dive into this stuff with you. So next week, we're going to jump into chapter 11. We're going to talk about the two witnesses. This is kind of a interesting one because this is a passionate conversation that Royce is going to have, because this has been many a dinner conversation between him and I, and I'm kind of excited to see him really dive in with us and theorize, because that's what he's going to do. Theorize with us on the two witnesses. So join us next week for the two witnesses in chapter 11. We hope you're enjoying this series, and until next time, thank you and God bless.
Thank you for listening to the Faith Center Podcast Network. Be sure to like and subscribe for daily and weekly content. Once again, if you would like more information about Faith Center, you can visit lg4square.com, lg4square.com, and you can email the show at podcast@lg4square.com. Thanks for listening, and God bless.